We just declare it, Lord, out loud that, Lord, we love you. You are our everything, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would open our eyes afresh this morning. I pray that you would touch our hearts afresh. I pray, Father, that you would call all who are on the outside in, to the inside. That, Lord, we all get to stand in the winner's enclosure because of what Jesus done on the cross, oh God. I thank you, Lord, there's no second place in the kingdom. There's no second place, Father. We all stand in the victory that Jesus won. Amen. Amen. You can imagine last night, if anyone likes football, there was a great game of ball on last night. Great game of rugby on yesterday as well. I keep thinking I'm going to jump into that. And he held up a trophy, didn't he? Because they were the victors. And same with Jesus. He holds up the trophies of grace. That's what you and I are. Now, we didn't come into this of our own volition. We didn't come into this because we are great people. We were bought with a price. And the price was what Jesus paid on the cross. And when he looks at us and he goes to his Father, Father, look at the trophies. I remember 20 odd years ago, the Lord says, I will raise up a trophy of grace from among this place now. That will affect the city. And you know what you're doing, Liberty? Affecting a city. You know what's to come? Bigger affecting of a great city called Dublin. And God is going to use us. And we've been talking about mental health over the last while. And amazingly, most things that we will do in life will be determined by our mental well-being. Because as a man thinks, there goes the man. Isn't that right? As a man or a woman thinks, that's where they're going to be headed to. That our thoughts produces behavior, and there we go, following along the lines. So nearly everything that we will do in life will have either been something that has been deposited into our minds or something that we are, have come from the inside out. And a lot of that is determined by how we are brought up. A lot of that is determined by how we see things in life, what was done to us or what we do to other people that can shape and make our minds. So we said from the beginning that our mind is our own business, so mind your own business. It's important that we give attention to what we allow into our minds and what we give ourselves over to in regards to our thinking, because as a man thinks, there goes the man. Amen. So last week, I actually entitled my sermon last week. I had pain and purpose at the top of my sermon. And we got to the pain bit last night. Last week we talked about the balm of Gilead. That is the heart of a man. The heart of a woman can only be really fixed by God. Can only be fixed by God. We can do all of the things we want to on the outside that will hopefully enable us to be in a position even to get to that place in God. But some people will just go through life hoping to cope with what's thrown at them. But God, and we get pained in life, or we cause pain to ourselves, or someone else causes pain to us, and we can do all the forgiving, we can do all of the therapy we want, but until that wound is actually healed, we will act over when someone touches the wound. We will act over, we can cover with what we want, but if the wound is not healed, I remember my friend told me he forgave 70 times 7. That's great, but you still have to acknowledge that there was a wound in the first place to forgive. And there's a balm in Gilead. This is what Jeremiah told us, that there's a balm that is only found in God that can heal that sick heart of a man or a woman. The pains and the wounds that I'm amazed at mankind. I do be amazed at our resilience to adversity and our resilience to things that are thrown at us, and we're still standing and we're still believing and we're still going there. I'm amazed, and yeah, I'm all equally amazed at the frailty of man, at the frailty of humans, at the frailty of that, like, I can be so determined and strong in one area, and then someone can say something and slice me open on the inside. And it's that slicing open on the inside where I need to go to God and say, Lord, I need help in this area. I need your forgiveness. There's a pain that only God can heal. So go to God. There's a journey that we can go with each other. Let's go to each other. But there's a pain only God can heal. So we have to go to God. He doesn't like playing second fiddle to man. Seek first the King, the kingdom, have no other gods before God. So today I want to talk about purpose. See, we're not just saved. We use things like this as Christians. So if you're new, let me explain. We use things like, I got saved. Was I drowning? Did I need rescuing? I was saved from sin and from the lifestyle of sin and the consequences of sin. I was saved. But we weren't only saved from these things. We were also saved to something. So you with me? We weren't just like I remember when I first became a Christian, 22nd of March, 1989, the National Stadium, about 9:40, this little fella put his hand up, I want Jesus. Me and Sharon went forward, we gave our lives to Jesus, and I remember going, wow, if I died on the way home from the stadium, that's where the meeting was, if I died on the way home, I would be able to look God in the eye. Where prior to that, I felt like if God, I'd be in shame. But when I confessed, it says, I need a Savior. I need saving from my sinful life. I need saving from my estrangement with God. When I confessed that, something happened. I didn't see flashes of lightning or anything like that, but I knew inside of me that something changed. That I didn't read the Bible prior to that. I didn't go to any church prior to that. I wasn't coached by anyone prior to that. But I knew somewhere inside of me that I can use the language now, but I went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I knew it. Now, I never had read them words before, but I knew that something had changed in my life. Now, you tell me about the plans and the purposes of God. Being honest, I didn't care about plans and purposes of God. I was just so happy that I was right with God and that when I died, I was going to heaven. But God has a bigger purpose than us just dying and going to heaven. That He wants us to bring His presence to people like in Thomas Street waiting on buses. To bring His hope into situations where people feel there is no hope. To bring His joy where people are in such a place of sadness and grief. So it's good to know and right to know. If you don't know your purpose in this life, that's why people say things like, why am I here? Usually when they're drunk, isn't it? What am I on this earth for? Nobody loves me. We use all these things, and it usually comes out when we're in that vulnerable type of stupor or worse places than that. Why are you here? Are you just someone from the goo to the zoo to you? Are you just a happenstance? Are you just somebody that it was a twinkle in someone's eye one night? Are you, the questions that we have has to be and are deeper than we can imagine. Because if we don't know why we're here, what purpose we were put on earth for, why we were placed at this time in history, we're going to follow any old tripe. We're going to fall into a situation as the Bible describes, the blind leading the blind. And every time the blind lead the blind, they lead each other into ditches. They lead each other into places where they don't want to go. Someone comes up with a philosophy, an ideology, an idea, something to get their lives to, and people throw themselves headlong into it, only to find it's short-lived and doesn't satisfy. See, I was listening to Jeanette earlier, and those questions that are posed when someone else like says stuff like that if you own your life to the love of God, that you will have a life bigger than your wildest dreams. You know, and I go, what does that mean? Bigger than your wildest dreams. Like, does it mean you're going to live a carefree life? Does it mean you're not going to have any trouble in this world? Does it mean everything is going to go rosy? No. But when we say to someone, you're going to live a life wilder than any of your dreams, we think of those things, don't we? We're not going to have any money problems, fella problems, girl problems, marriage problems. It's like, and then you're sitting there as a Christian going, hang on a second. That's just a match with me. See, Jesus never hid it. Jesus says in this life, you will have trouble. He never said you will live somewhere happily ever after over the rainbow, like in this world, and you'll find a crock of gold, a nice handsome leprechaun, and you live happily ever after. He never paints that picture. But here's what is a life beyond your wildest dream. That you can know God Almighty.
You can have him come and live inside you, and you can know his joy, his peace, his hope. You can affect this world for change. You can affect everyone around you with the purposes of God. And here's reality. One day, this is what the Bible says, that the sky is going to crack open, and the eastern sky is going to crack open, and King Jesus is going to come back, the Prince of Peace, on his white horse, and he's going to take his bride to go with him to church. So the reality is, we do live happily ever after. But in this world, we have to navigate and we have to live in the place of peace and joy and hope, and that's only found in Jesus Christ. Because everything else in this world has been tried and tested and has been found wanting. Amen. So it's important that we know what the purpose of God is. And that's a big, huge question in itself. And I don't want to get down into the nitty-gritty today of, like, well, what's my purpose? What's God's purpose for my life? I don't want to do that today, but I want to tell you the bigger picture of God's purpose for our lives. Here's what the Bible says, that you and I were made to display the glory of God to this world. That you and I, like that woman at the bus stop, was shown the glory of God in this earth for her. Who was it true? Some wise, holy man that lives up on a mountain somewhere that comes down every Saturday. It was shown by a very ordinary person like you and I. It was shown by people that love God. Here's the way Isaiah says it, that you will be like oaks of righteousness to display the splendor of the Lord. I haven't seen an oak tree that's hidden under a bush somewhere. Oak trees stand out, don't they? Oak trees are strong. Oak trees are like, when you see a big oak tree, you go, look at that thing. There's a majesty about the oak tree. Jesus said that this is the way God wants you to show you off to the world. He says, you're not like a light hidden under a bush. You're like a city on a hill. So that everyone can see the display of a city. Just go up to the mountains tonight and look back into Dublin City. And you see the display of the city. You can't hide that. You can't throw a cover over that and say, my goodness, hide the splendor of the city. You can't do that. You'd want to be some blanket. That you and I need to understand that everything that we do, that the purpose that we have in life is to display who God is to people all around us. And his commitment to us is that he will live in us and we will become the light of the world. We will become the city on a hill so that people, when they want to see God, they can go, look, I know everything in life is not great for this person, but they shine brightly. They shine in the midst of the storms. They shine in the midst of destruction. They shine in the midst of calamity. Somehow they're still there no matter how many winds of adversity come against them. They're still there. Why are they still there? Because they've God in their life. Every time, I'm looking at your faces. I'm going to say mushes. I'm looking at your faces. And I've seen how many times you have been battered down. But you're back up. You have a smile on your face. Your hands lifted to God in worship. It's like the enemy would get the idea, I can't take these people out of it. I come at them and come at them and come at them. And they get a bit of encouragement back. The seed of God, the light of God shines in them. And they're back again. It's amazing. It's truly amazing. Why? Because you and I, this is what Rick Warren said about the purpose. If anyone's going to speak about the purpose of God, Rick Warren, the purpose-driven love, you know that book, sold over 40 million copies. What an incredible Christian book. And by the way, you know what he done? I thought it was amazing. Instead of keeping 90% of his earnings on his book, that's a lot of money, 40 million books, isn't it? Instead of keeping 90% and giving 10% to the work of God, actually that man gave 90% and kept 10%. There's some things you have to honor, don't you? He says this, you are made by God and for God to do the things of God for the glory of God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. Listen to it again. You are made by God and for God to do the things of God. For the glory of God. And until you understand that, life will never, ever make sense. I found as a 22-year-old, when I didn't know a thought about Jesus.
But when he came into my life, this world made sense to me. This life made sense to me. People around me made sense. Somehow, up to that point, it didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand what this world was for and what it was about. And he rightly says, here's what God says that in true Habakkuk, that my glory will cover the whole of the earth. How is God going to cover the earth all of his glory? Through you and me. Because there's people all over the earth. And you and I were made for the purpose of God to display his glory. Rick Warren says again, I can sit on a table and use it as a chair. But that's not what it was designed for. After a while, it becomes uncomfortable. My legs dangle above the floor. I have nothing to lean my back against. The top of the table is hard. Why? Because it was never designed as a chair. And until we understand what we were designed for, we will never be comfortable. You can have all the things around us, but we will never be comfortable. And God forbid that we wait till our dying days to say, I was born for something more than this. Because we're hearing it today. You are born for something incredible. Chuck Swindoll says, we aren't just thrown on this earth like dice tossed across the table. We just get what we're given. Snake eyes. Double six, just random thrown across the table. He says we are lovingly placed on this earth at this time to achieve something for the purposes of God. You didn't just land in liberty. Don't be so naive. You didn't just land. You didn't just meet that person that told you about Jesus. It wasn't just a random act that happened. That person was lovingly placed in your world and my world by a loving God that says, you know what, you're going to tell that person. And that person's going to tell that person. And that person's going to affect them people. And those people are going to come to know God. They're going to go up to places like Thomas Street and Clondalk and Bray and the uttermost parts of the world. And they're going to tell them about what God has done in their lives. There's a great scripture. And we all come under this scripture. It's 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2. Should come up on the screen. And David was a great man. And I love David's life. And I love to study King David's life. David was a shepherd boy who was told that God has a purpose for his life. He knew the purposes of God for his life. And David was anointed by Samuel with oil. And it says in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel that the presence of God, the Spirit of God, came upon David and was with him in power from that day on. You with me? Here was a person that God says, I have a purpose. God never just says, I have a purpose, but God infuses that person with his power to carry out the purpose. So if God says to you, you're gonna have a cemetery ministry. Do you know what a cemetery ministry is? Is raising the dead. You go, man, that's freaky. I can't raise the dead, but God would never say anything unless he'll give you the power to do it. Because if you say something and he hasn't said it to you or he hasn't given you the power to do it, you're not going to display his glory. You're going to display yourself as a bit of a yahoo. But if he says it, you bet your bottom dollar you will do it and see it. We were told we're going to affect this city. God told us. I wonder where that woman lived. I wonder what part of the city she went home and affected with that story. I wonder when she knocked on the door, did her daughter answer and go, Ma, what are you doing? I wonder what part of the city she affected. God said it. Liberty, we're doing it. Listen to this. David became king. No, David didn't become king. He got anointed. Killed Goliath. He got invited into the household of King Saul. He wouldn't go in. Saul became jealous of him. He used to go up to Saul's house to play his harp and his music to keep him safe from demonic activity that was going on around him. Eventually, he got mad and jealous of him, the king, and tried to pin him to a wall with a spear. David gets out there like any wise man would. David goes on the run, but God had told him he was going to be king. God, through the prophet, said, you're going to be the king of Israel. He's looking at his circumstances. And he's like, this doesn't look like this, but if God said it, it will happen if you follow and walk with God. And he ended up going on the run. And it says this in Samuel 22. There we go. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to find him. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. And he became their commander. About 400 men were with him at that time. That's not counting women and children. But he said it was 400. So if there was women and children there, we could reckon there was about 1,000 people there. But it says that all those who were in distress or in debt or discontent gathered around him. And he became their leader. Can you imagine the people that were in distress? Imagine what was in their world that they're trying to find what this is all about. What is King Saul going to do with the nation? Is there a purpose for our nation? Is there a future for us? Is there all this? And they end up in distress. They end up in what's going on in this world and what we're going to do. And then those who are in debt to society, another translation says ragamuffins and outcasts. And it fits us all in. Maybe just huge discontentment into your life. Maybe just distress in your life. Maybe you're a debtor. Or maybe you are in debt to society. No matter whether we come from the higher echelons of society or the lower echelons of society, that we all fall under one of these brackets of discontentment, distress, debtors, or ragamuffins, or outcasts to society, or outcasts to the purposes of the world that was going on at the time. And you can imagine them looking, what can we do? We don't know the purpose of why we're here. We're in distress. We're in debt. We're discontent with what we see around us. What can we do? And if birds of a feather flock together, which is the norm, isn't that right? They broke all of the rules of birds of a feather flock together. Because they were sitting in a discontentment and someone says, how can we find purpose in this world? And somebody pointed to David. Says he seems to have a purpose in this world. He seems to have something of God on him. He seems to be someone who's saying, no, that God has called me and God's told me to do something. And somebody says, let's go down to where he's at and find out what they're doing. And find out what he's saying about a preferred future. Find out what he's saying about God and what God is saying in their world. And he went out because this is what happened. Although David tries to hide, the anointed always stands out. You can hide underneath a tree all your life. You're not hiding. The anointing of God is like a big arrow going, this person, I have a purpose for this person. You go, it's not me. Look at all my life. I'm distressed. I'm discontented. And the anointing of God is all over you. And you say a word and we all feel it. Wow, there's something on a person. See, the worst thing you can do is the discontent stay with the discontent. Someone has to break ranks to say, I'm going to find someone that has a greater purpose than us giving out. Or the distress can't just stay with the distress. Because what happens is they turn on each other. And negativity is like, oh, what about him and what about them? And then all of a sudden they stay in the distress and the discontentment. And they start eating each other like piranha. Then you have to find somebody who's like saying something fresh and new. And something that is you're going to do with your life and do with your future. And these people says, who is it? And somebody stood up and says, we're attaching ourselves to David. Why? Because he has a plan and a purpose and God has told him this. And we see 400 now, but he sees a nation before him. We see him living in a cave. He sees himself living in a palace. Now we see all the enemies surround him and them on the run from Saul. And David sees himself, no, we're chasing out the enemy in the end. They says, we're attaching ourselves to this man and to what he has. They look for someone with something bigger going on in them. They look for someone who God was obviously with, who God was talking to, who other people were joining. They says, we're going to be joining the people that are doing something for God, not the people that are sitting on the sidelines giving out about those who are doing the things for God. Because that's too easy. That's why we have to be careful that we're not judging other ministries or other people. Because we become part of the discontent. And I'll tell you what happens to discontented people if they stay there. They stay lonely. Because people come on. And you go, I'm attaching myself to someone who's going somewhere. Or I'm attaching myself to something that is moving. And that person that won't move ends up being lonely. And that's not a nice place to be at for anybody. These people were diamonds. These people were hidden away. These people were precious to God. How was a diamond made? It's made through time. It's made from pressure. The ground, the earth, molding and making a lump of coal into a precious diamond, into something. And some of us have to know that we need to give God time to produce what he wants to produce in us. And sometimes that comes in the form of pressure. Sometimes that comes in the form of things happening that doesn't look like I live in this life beyond my wildest dreams. It looks that and bugger. But God is shaping and using those times to make you. You know where the greatest anointing oil comes out of the olive? Out of the last press. When the press of the olive is being pressed and pressed and pressed. And there's a couple of different oils that you can get out and use it for if they're not good olives. But when an olive is pressed and pressed and pressed till it's nearly flat down, it produces the greatest oil out of it. You and I think, what's going on? I'm distressed. I'm discontented. There's this going on and that's going on. And all the times God's saying, when you see what's going to come out of this? I didn't cause it, but when you see what I'm going to cause to happen out of what I do in your life? When you see this and you go, oh, what's happening? What's happening? That's the time. See, David was discontented. David was saying to Saul, I'm not happy with the way you're supposed to be living for God. I'm not happy that you're trying to stick me to a wall with a spear. I'm not happy with this. And then when he was on the run, and even when he was king, but here's what David done with his discontentment and his distress. We read it in Psalms. He goes to God. And he doesn't look for another discontent person. See, if you're going to cry, cry up. Don't cry across or down. Because you're going to man to meet something that only God can meet. Yeah, we have to have friends. And yes, we have to have confidence. Yes, we do. But if you want to know where David brought his discontentment, read the Psalms. Where are you, oh God? He didn't go to Abiathar, the high priest. He didn't go to anyone that was there. Where's God? He never said anything to them. Every time he was in distress, he went straight to God. When his enemies wrecked his head, he go to God. Lord, wipe them off the face of the planet. That was a great holy prayer. Another time he said, smash all their teeth in. But he never went to someone here. He went to him who was here. Don't get me wrong. We all get distressed and discontented in this world. But it's where we go with that will determine where we go. Amen? And then the third part of a diamond being processed. It's not just time or pressure, but it's also unearthing. And I see in this life that David, in this situation, David could see them coming in with the distress and the pains and the deaths. And all that, and he's like, mighty warrior, mighty warrior, mighty warrior. Imagine them all coming in, they're all giving testimony. Someone walks in the door, and then maybe Joab wasn't there, maybe Shammah said, David, watch him, I know him from, he's from Tala. He's a bit of a bogey. It's no really good, I know him all my life growing up. And someone's giving a testimony, and David looks and goes, I just see a diamond. Or just see someone that's been in the process of being changed into a mighty warrior. And a woman comes in, oh, you wouldn't want that one in here, David. You wouldn't want her, you know, David. David doesn't see what they see. He sees a diamond that needs to be unearthed. He needs someone that needs to be told are precious and are special, that there's a plan and a future. Yet I know you're distressed. Yet I know you feel you're in debt to yourself, to this world, to God, to everybody. You feel discontented. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know whether you're up or down. You don't know whether your mind is your own, what you're hearing is your own. You don't know all that, but we see the diamond in you. We see the plan of God. We see the glory of God being shone on you and you shining out to people in this world. And David sees them all and he's been, bring all your ragamuffins, bring all your outcasts, because I know God has a plan and a purpose for that life. David would never allow his circumstance to dictate his attitude towards people. He would never, for some reason. He just had something in him that no matter what was going on, even when he could have killed Saul, who was trying to kill him, he had never allowed his circumstances to dictate what was in his heart and his attitude. All the men were saying, all the rough diamonds were saying, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. That sounds good. Kill him. He was in the cave and Saul came in to go to the bathroom. And he's there and he's seen him. And he's like, come on, we kill him. That's one of his men said, come on, we kill him. Kill him. Kill him. David, the misery is over if we just get rid of him. We always think that, don't we? The misery is already there. That person just brought her out. David says, no, I won't let my circumstances dictate who I am. He wouldn't become a killer. He wouldn't touch God's anointed. He says, I'm not going to allow what's this I see to dictate what's going on here right now. God can get the best out of you even when the worst of people around you are around you. He can still get the best out of us. Some great man said, we may be a product of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners to it. Yeah, our past may have shaped us, but we don't have to be prisoners to it. And David sees all these ragamuffins. I'm going to finish now. He sees them coming in. And there they are all there. And through a history, just read a 1 and 2 Samuel, you will be blown away by the life of David and what God used him to do. And David on his dying bed, read the end of 2 Samuel. And David on his dying bed, you know what he starts singing out? His praises to God. He starts singing out about the history he had with God. And Lord, remember you've done this. I give you praise because of this, Lord. And remember that situation. Remember that other situation where you came through? Lord, I give you thanks. Can you imagine what he was leaving these people? Imagine what his sons and daughters were seeing around him. Someone who had trusted God in the beginning, who knew the purposes of God in the beginning of his life, who allowed the purposes of God to dictate what he allowed into his mind and come out of his mind. He knew the purposes of God would be fulfilled if he stuck with God. That's why every time he failed God, he got right back into alignment with God, because he knew he couldn't do it in his own strength. But he says, I failed there, David failed the law. I failed here, I failed there, I've messed it up. But God, have mercy on me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your anointing from me. Don't take your purpose from me, Lord. Your love means more than life to me. That's what he wrote. He was like, he'd never, every time he got out of alignment, he'd go, get back in there. And he had people in his life that he trusted that would come in and tell him that he was out of sync with God. And David's response wasn't arrogance, wasn't excuses, wasn't my life, my past. Do you know my mother? Do you know my dad? You wouldn't understand. He'd make any excuses. He got right back in. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God, don't take your spirit from me. I don't know if you've ever been there. God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I'm nothing. I'm nobody without your purposes. And in the end of his life, he starts giving credit to people and telling everybody about these ragamuffins and outcasts and discontented. And he tells a couple of stories. 2 Samuel 23, listen to this. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. There was Josheb. He was the chief of the three. Do you know, one day he raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Ragamuffin, mighty warrior. Discontented, killing 800 of the enemy. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, when they gathered at Paz Daman for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistine till his hand grew tired and his sword froze in his hand. And the Lord brought a great victory that day. Imagine him walking in. He's the guy in Tala. They all have names like that in Tala. Eleazar. Eleazar in Tala, don't go near him. David sees a warrior. That when everyone else ran away, he stood his ground. The famous three, and then there was the famous 30. The troops returned to Eleazar just to strip the dead. And next to him was Shammah. I like Shammah. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, the Israel troops fled from them, but Shammah took to his stand in the middle of the field. And he defended it and struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought a great victory that day. See, the field for Shammah, it was his inheritance. And he may have come in as discontented and distressed and a debtor and a ragamuffin or an outcast in society. But he says, this ground is my future. And I'm not going to let any band of Philistine come in and take this field from me. And something of God rose up in him. Where he says, I'm standing. And I've been reading a book. David says, I think it's in Psalm 94, verse 10, that he says, in the day of battle, Lord, cover me.
meaning that covering of God, the anointing of God that comes upon people to fulfill the purposes of God. And he says, David prayed it, and I'm reading a book that he says, that Shammah says in the, before he went into the lentil field, he says, oh Lord, will you let me know the covering that David knew? And he goes into his lentil field and he stands there as his inheritance. He's saying, I'm not giving up my purpose. I'm not giving up this ground. Why? Because it's not only mine. It belongs to my children. It belongs to their children. It belongs to the future and the purposes of God in my life. And he stood there in the covering of God, the anointing of God, that when we're in battle and we recognize we're in a battle and we call on God for the covering, well then God comes and the covering comes and then we're able to take on the whole and he killed the whole. He says a great victory was brought around that day. Let's stand. The purposes of God. Here's the way it works with God. One day you're walking in the wilderness, the next day you're living in the promised land. You may feel you're in the wilderness right now, a bit discontented, a bit distressed. You stay with God. You could be in the wilderness today, but you're walking and living in the land flowing with milk and honey tomorrow. And it says of David, come on worship team, thanks. It says of David, that Samuel poured an oil on him and the Holy Spirit was upon David with power from that day forward. You're going to attach yourself to something and someone in this world. You're going to attach yourself to someone that has vision. Someone that not only has vision, we all have vision for crying out loud. But someone who you see God with in that vision. Someone who is producing the fruits of God in the vision. And the reason why these people attach themselves to someone like David, because they knew they'd be in lentil fields for their children. If I go my own way, I might get a lentil. If I go with the people of vision, I might get a lentil field. Totally different. And it says the oil was poured upon David's head and it flowed down onto his garments. Chapter 16 of Samuel. To fulfill the purposes of God. And I want to release an oil today. We did it last week for healing. This week we do it for purpose. In the Old Testament, things were anointed with oil. Weapons of warfare were anointed with oil because they were set apart for the things of God. Everything set apart. Everything that we are, everything that we hope to be. You might be right now in a discontented, distress, ragamuffin, outcast frame of thinking. You might feel I'm on the run, I'm in the wilderness. I want you to look to the day when you're standing in the lentil field, not just fighting for it, but what you've built on it. And what you've left to your children and their children, what you've left as a legacy to this city, that we won't just go out of the city with a whimper. We're going to leave a mark. And history will look back at Liberty and say, them guys gave it everything. Them guys stood in fields when no one else would stand in fields. Those guys were believed for people when no one else would believe for, even when they wouldn't believe for themselves. Do you know how my great granddad walked into that Liberty church? Broke. And nothing and nobody. God took him and made him somebody that releases other somebodies into the city. You may feel like giving up right now, but look to the future. Look to him who holds the future. Could you put your hand on the, just on the shoulder of the person next to you? And let's be a people that we won't be someone that runs away like the rest of the Israelites, but let's determine that we're people that will stand the ground. And that what you're believing for, brother and sister, we're believing with you. In every place of discontentment, Paul found a place to be content, whether he had or had not.
And I release that for you and for me. And you may be in a place of distress. David says, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. And I just release your ears to hear God answering you. And it's not so much down to you to, I have to hear God, I have to hear God. God is committed to get his word to you. So leave that with the Lord. You may be in debt. You may need forgiveness, or you may need to show forgiveness. So Lord, I just release the oil of God that's upon this church to accomplish the work of this church in this city, in this nation, and beyond. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that we may come in one way, but we don't leave the same way. I thank you, Lord, we may feel like this and circumstances may be trying to dictate to us for us to change who we are. But Lord, we determine that we are who we are in God. And I don't care who's calling for a pound of flesh. I'm calling out forgiveness and grace. Would you just pray for that brother or sister beside you? Just pray God's blessing. That wherever they need the covering, the oil of God to do, that they will accomplish. I want to display the glory of God in the workplace, in my family, with my children, with my cousins, with my friends. The Lord, the purpose of my life is to bring glory to you. I was made by you and for you. To bring glory to you. Lord, let everything that's within me bring praise to your name, O God. We bless your great name, Lord God. We thank you for this day, Lord. I send your church out to be the church of the city. I send them out to be displays of righteousness, oaks of glory, Lord God. Lord, city on a hill, Lord God. Lord, it's light that can't be hidden, Father, all around this place, Father. I release them to heal the sick, Father God. I release them, Lord God, to bring love, to bring light, Lord, to bring hope, to bring joy, Father, into this city, wherever they may find themselves, in Jesus' name.